We are in Acts chapter 3 this morning. Acts chapter 3. Now, I am currently in grad school. I go away once a semester for a week to Wheaton College in near Chicagoland, and I'm learning how to be a better leader. Before that, I went to Bible college when I was 18 at the Moody Bible Institute. They taught me how to read the Bible. I also took preaching classes. In my preaching classes, I learned many different theories of preaching. Some people have told me that preaching is me essentially, I'm a lecturer, and this is a classroom, and my job is to tell you true things about God. That is my role. I am to be studied well, and to, some people even told me, when I was in college, I was told a few times, that I should write out my sermons as a manuscript, word by word, and I should read that bad boy to you on Sunday morning. Because that way, arguments could be tighter, arguments could be stronger. So I was told that preaching should be, I'm a professor and you guys are my students. That's one philosophy. I went to a church growth movement conference, and they told me I shouldn't be a professor, I should be a life coach. I should do not more Bible, but less Bible. I should talk about the needs of the day. So I should do sermons on money stuff, like balancing your budget and sleeping 8 hours a night and clipping your fingernails, make them, nice and good. Like life coach stuff, like brush your teeth, your breath don't stink, life coach stuff. Now, I'm not against either of those models. You should teach the word and you should help people become citizens in the world. Like, we're doing a study right now as a church called God and Money. Release it every Tuesday morning on our YouTube channel. It's in the weekly every week. And the goal of this series of God of Money is to help you be better with your money. Because I want you guys to not be stressed out of your minds about money all the time. So we do things that help give wisdom to people. We do that, okay? We do these things. But the preaching event is more than merely, it's more than life coaching, it's more than professorship. I'm not a professor, I'm not a life coach. As I read Acts chapter 3, as I see Peter preach his second sermon, I learn a lot from what preaching is from Peter. Because Peter has a purpose when he preaches. It's a lot of P's, isn't it? I'm a good preacher. No, Peter has a point. He's going somewhere. He is preaching, and he desires to elicit a response. Peter, he intends not merely to give people information. This is not a seminar. He wants the people he's talking to be shaken out of their slumber. He's intentionally mixing the pot. Peter, and when he preaches, he's confrontational. I don't like being confronted. Nobody's been confronted, right? Being confronted is not enjoyable. Years ago, I was a youth pastor. I was doing an all-nighter. I left on the church bus to go somewhere, to go to the all-nighter. I don't know why youth ministers do all-nighters for kids. It is a nightmare every single time. Just wrecking my life. But we do it because it brings a crowd and we do it. But we leave the all-nighter. Angie calls me on the cell phone. She's like, "You didn't give me keys. I can't go home. The keys are with you. We're already down the road. So we got to turn our big old bus around, come back, give my wife the keys, then be late to our first stop." I was angry. I was a little hot. My brother Tony's driving the bus. We turn this bad boy around. We're coming back. And instead of pulling in the parking lot, instead of like coming down, giving my wife the keys, like, "Baby, I love you. I'm sorry. See you tomorrow morning. I'm out." Instead of any of that happening, I'm so angry at being late to our first appointment that as we drive by the church, and they told me, "Just drive by, I'll take care of it." He goes, "Okay." So we drive by, I throw the keys out the window into the ditch, and we keep on going. I was angry. I was like, "Here's the keys, ask before I leave next time." Rah, 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 rah. So I was a jerk. We get to the all-nighter place, the kids all go in, we get them all situated, and it's just me and Tony sitting by the bus, and Tony goes, "Hey, Nestor, what's up, bro?" He goes, That was wrong what you did today. I'm like, what are you talking about? He goes, you were mean to your wife for all these kids. You were wrong. And what happened? Immediate defensiveness, right? Who are you to tell me? Like, immediately I'm like, well, you don't know what it's like. You're not married. Like, I just want to say all these things. You're not married. You don't know. But in reality, I was wrong. My brother who loved me talked to me one-on-one, man-to-man, but still it is hard to be confronted. It is hard to be corrected. But Peter, in his sermon, is like, you guys killed Jesus, like, 3 weeks ago. Like, he's confrontational. He's like, it was you. You did it. And he points his finger at them, and he holds their feet to the fire. Preaching, his goal in preaching, what he wants to accomplish is not to give us more information about God. He wants us, Peter's goal in this second sermon, he wants us to turn to God. That's what he wants. He wants us to turn to God. I want the same thing for us. When I prepare a sermon, the way I just describe it is like this. I read the text all week long. I read commentaries. I listen to other sermons. I take all this information and wisdom and all this spirit-filled stuff, I take it all, I shove it down inside of myself. And then, like, on Friday, I put a little, like, lock on it, a little hook lock. On Sunday, I pop the lock and just, it all just comes out. And that fire hose of passion and truth, my intention is I want it to change your lives. I don't want us to just do this and just be these fake, powerless, joyless, loveless, religious phonies. I don't want that for us. I preach, and my prayer is that you would hunger for God. Because that will outlast anything we do. If you move away, if you have a hunger for God, hunger will go with you. And you'll keep searching and eating. So Peter desires to return to God. We begin in verse 11. Peter and John, they just healed. There's a guy born lame at the temple gate. Peter grabs his hand. Peter says, silver and gold I have none, but what I do have I give to you. Rise up and walk, grabs this lame man's hand, pulls him up. His ankles are healed and made strong. Muscles fill his legs, and he's walking and leaping and praising God. And a crowd comes. And when Peter draws a crowd, he always preaches a sermon. Peter, that's why I did all-nighters. You draw the crowd, come over and we'll go to the Royal Adium. And then we get them all to come to the Royal Adium, like, and now the gospel. That's what we did. We gather a crowd and you tell them what's true. That's what Peter did. So I just realized that. So while this man, the layman, clung to Peter and John, all the people, utterly astonished, ran together to them in the portico called Solomon's. The crowd gathers. And when Peter saw it, he addressed the people. Men of Israel, why do you wonder at this? Or why do you stare at us as though by our own power or piety we have made him walk? First thing he says, the first thing he goes, you guys are all amazed that this guy's walking. Listen, we didn't do that. Peter goes, I did not do that. Here's the deal. At Flint City Church, there are miracles in the house. There are miracles in the house, okay? We have people in our church family who were heroin addicts 3 years ago and are serving God faithfully today. People in our church family who were enslaved to a bottle a year ago, and today they serve God and use their gifts to help others. People in our ministry who 2 years ago didn't believe in a God at all. Believed that there was no God in the world. And in a moment of inspiration, they called out to God for a sign, and God answered, and those people were born again. The people around you, you don't know their stories, what God has done in their lives. Well, what did this? What saved them? What changed them? What delivered them? I'll tell you what didn't do it. I didn't do that. And Flint City Church didn't do that. We are not trying to tell you to love Pastor Nesto. We're not trying to tell you to love Flint City Church. Now, I like me. And I like our church. I like Flint. I think we're trying to be a godly community, okay? But I don't preach the gospel of Flint City Church. We preach the gospel of Christ. If someone gets saved here and goes somewhere else, we don't get mad about that. It's still a win. The win is not growing our individual church. The win is the kingdom growing. I can't change people's lives. I can't change a human heart, but Jesus can. I can't heal people's deepest hurts. If you ever talk to me on the phone, you'll know I will often say in moments of great tragedy or trial, I'll say, I don't know what to do. My brother called me this morning because he had wisdom teeth out. He's a chipmunk thing going on, you know, the acorns in the mouth. He called me like, you're having this dentist stuff going on. I think this is wrong with my mouth. Should my teeth do this? I'm like, I'm not a dentist, yo. I don't know if this is normal or not. I'm not afraid to say I don't know because I don't know. Peter goes, listen, we didn't do this. We didn't make this guy. We are not the author of this miracle. The miracles in our community, we are not the authors of them. And if you ever go to a church where a guy says he is, or a girl says she is, that's called a cult, and you should run away. There's only room for one person to receive the glory in any church. Either that, or the pastor, or the Christ. In this house, the Christ gets the glory. Peter goes, we didn't do this, man. The God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered over and denied in the presence of Pilate. He's given it to them. You delivered him over. You denied in the presence of Pilate when he decided to release him. But you denied the holy and righteous one and asked for a murderer to be granted to you. You killed the author of life, whom God raised from the dead. To this we are witnesses. And his name, by faith in his name, has made this man strong, whom you see and know. And the faith that is through Jesus has given the man this perfect health in the presence of you all. Peter goes, we didn't do these miracles. This lame man, this man lame from birth, who's walking now, we didn't do that. Jesus did. Jesus healed this man. Jesus made this man whole. The first thing I want to say to you is very simple. Peter wants to turn the Jews back to God. The first way to turn back to God is simply this. To turn to God, you got to turn to Jesus. He tells the Jews, you rejected Jesus. And by rejecting Jesus, you're rejecting God. We must turn to Jesus. We must turn to Jesus over and over and over again. I turned to Jesus for the first time when I was 14 years old. I didn't know his name. I learned his name. I turned to him and was born again. And then as a young person, I'd go to summer camp every year. Christian summer camp, I'd go to it, okay? And you go to summer camp away from all your friends, away from TV, away from video games. And in the middle of a week of camp, God would grab a hold of you. And the last night at youth camp, if you're ever in youth camp, the last night, kids are always crying at the altar. Lord, I'm going to change my life and do all this for you. I did it every year. And we used to make fun of it, saying everyone here cries today and they'll be back to being a jerk in 2 weeks, you know. I needed to remember I loved Christ. I needed to recommit and rededicate my life to Jesus. It used to be every year. Now that I'm 40, it's like every few weeks I gotta rededicate my life to Jesus. It's like it's so easy to just coast, you're back on the highway. I love Jesus. I love Jesus more than money. I love Jesus more than this or that. And just, I got to remember. I got to turn back to Jesus over and over again. Yeah. Turn to Jesus. Peter calls him here the holy and righteous one, the author of life. This is the Christ we proclaim. Turn to Jesus. Then he says, verse 17, And now, brothers, I know that you acted in ignorance, as did also your rulers. Peter gives him kind of a pass. He goes, man, you guys didn't even know what you were doing. You didn't even know how bad your sin was. And Christ, he's repeating Christ's own teaching. On the cross, Christ did say, forgive them, Father, for they know not what they do. A lot of times our sin, we don't know how bad they are as we do them. But what God foretold by the mouth of all the prophets, that as Christ would suffer, he thus fulfilled. Repent, therefore, and turn back. Repent, therefore, and turn back. Peter says, turn to Jesus. And then he says, listen, you got to turn away from your sin. Turning towards the light. You can't turn towards the light unless you turn away from the darkness. A lot of believers in Jesus, a lot of church-going people, we try to live with one foot in each world. One foot in Jesus. I want to do what he says and live like he says and be a Jesus man and be a Jesus woman. But one foot is in the world. I like my sin. I like doing wrong things. And even though I know God's not for it, I like it. So I try to live in both worlds. Like, you know, I'll walk this edge and maybe it'll be okay. But Christ told us, no man can serve two masters. Because eventually he will love the one and hate the other. Someone's going to win our heart. If you try to live in both worlds, eventually something's going to win. So on Thanksgiving, when you get the wishbone out of the turkey, right? And you break that bad boy, one side is longer, ain't it? Someone's going to win this fight. I remember when I got hurt a few years ago. Someone hurt my family. If someone hurts your family, how do you feel towards them? Bad. Anger. I went to one church service after in my angry season, and the preacher preached on one verse. I went there with me and Angie, and I'm sitting there just like, all right, Lord, ready for your word today? Give me something good. He preached on literally, love keeps no record of wrong. I'm like, oh man, I came to the wrong church. I sat with my arms crossed. I'm like, I ain't listening. I didn't want to let my anger go. I felt like you wronged me. I have every right to be angry with you, and I'm not forgiving you for this. And I held it. I held it. And I knew it was not God's will for my life, but I didn't want to let it go. I wanted to live in, like, I mean, how many movies have I watched in my life that are revenge movies, like Taken, or like you know, movies where like you got to get them back and make them pay. Revenge is part of the American mythos. So I wanted one foot with Jesus, one foot with turn the other cheek, and one foot with go ahead, make my day. You know, I wanted to be in both worlds, and you can't. Someone's going to win. Either I'm going to be Jesus or I'm going to be Clint Eastwood. I got to choose who I'm going to be. It's going to happen. And as Christians, a lot of us, we make excuses for our sin. I have watched Christians who, in the name of Jesus, on social media, they legitimately say horrifically ugly and horrible things to people on the other side of the political aisle. And I'm like, what are you doing? How do you not see that you dishonor the Christ in how you present him? You're a bad ambassador. Stop it. Sin is not funny. Sin is not okay. If we really want to turn to the Lord, we have to let go of our old sins. We have to. We have to repent. And lastly, it says this, 19, repent therefore and turn back that your sins may be blotted out, that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, that he may send the Christ appointed for you, Jesus, whom heaven must receive until the time for restoring all the things about which God spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets long ago. Peter says, listen, if you turn to Jesus and turn from your sin, you will be blessed. Turn and be blessed. Listen, I'm a preacher like Peter was. I am. I want blessing for you. I want you to know the joy that comes from being in Christ. Being in Christ is the best thing you can be in this world. It's better than being wealthy. It's better than being healthy. It's better than being strong. It's better than being smart. Being in Christ is the very best thing you can be in this life. I want that for you guys. Peter gives us three blessings. First, he goes, if you're in Christ, your sins are blotted out. Have you ever been driving and you see the lights come on behind you? You see the lights and you're like, oh. And sometimes you get pulled over and guess what? You know you're in the wrong. I've been pulled over. I'm going too fast. I'm not wearing my seatbelt. My insurance is void and null. I pull over. I'm like, oh man, cop comes up. Do you know why we pulled you over, sir? I was like, it depends on how they've been following me, bro. I'm hit and I know it. How fast were you going? Once I got pulled over on the way to Traverse City. What road were we on, babe? That road across the state. 72? Ooh. He's like, you know how fast you're going? I was like, I was going 85. So what's the speed limit on this road? I'm like, 65? He's like, it's 50. And I was like, oh! I just revealed too many cards, officer. But he had me. I was going too fast. I think my registration was expired. I mean, he had me. I had done wrong. I deserved a fine. I deserved the points. I had won the contest. I should get what I'm going to get, okay? And he talks with me for a while, runs my license through the thing. I'm sitting there, I'm a whipped pup. Like, oh, man. My wife's not even saying a word. She knows I deserve everything. I'm just sitting there just like, I'm so stupid. Cop comes back, talks to me to Lala. He goes, you know, Mr. Alaniz, you seem like to be a good driver and a record. I'm going to give you a warning to go ahead and take off. And I was just like, you leave and you're just like, look at me like, is it a trick? Is it a trap? Like, and he let me go. No points, no fine. Oh, the joy. It says in the scriptures, blessed is the man whose sin is not held to his account. That's some truth. And it says here in the scripture that if you're in Christ, your sins are blotted out. They are erased. That's good news. It's good news. I got pulled over. I deserve to go to prison. And Jesus went to prison so I could be free. That's good news. It says, repent, turn back. Watch, your sins will be blotted out. I need my sins to be blotted out because I am guilty and so are you. That times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. Times of refreshing. In my house, I have a lawnmower that I bought with my own money. I looked for it for a long time, found the perfect mower, and I bought it. And this mower I bought has two wheels and no engine. And when you use your muscles to push, the wheels spin the blade in the middle. So it's manpower. There's no electricity. There's no gas, no plug. It's all the strength of your arms and your legs and your torso pushing forward. I thought I'm going to buy this mower because I hate having gasoline. I don't want a cord. I'm going to get a man mower. I thought it was awesome. Until I had to mow every week. Then you're just like, man, this is work. I push the mower. I'm sweating. It's hot outside. I'd rather be inside having dinner. It's like, oh. After I mow the front yard and the backyard, after I go and edge the fence, you know, make it look nice, all that's over. I'm sweaty, overheated. I'm thirsty. And in my fridge are these 16-ounce bottles of Mexican Coke because Mexican Coke is better than American Coke. I'm not lying. Because American Coke uses sugar beets, Mexican Coke uses sugar cane. Mexican Coke is sweeter. And I come in after working all hard. I'm literally a commercial. I come in just sweaty. I'm just like, you know what it is? It's refreshing. It's like, oh, this is, after so much work, this is so nice to experience this cold, beautiful liquid going down my throat. Oh, I've been waiting for you, baby, for so long. It's just awesome. It's refreshing. And it says here that when you're in Christ, it says that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. Listen, we live in a hard world. It wears us down. Just this Friday, I felt so overwhelmed. Like the ball bounces so crazy every single week, doesn't it? And the COVID stuff makes it all seem so much heavier. And I felt so overwhelmed and so ill-prepared and so behind the eight ball. And I'm just like, I'm losing my grip. I was all panicky. And finally, I just stopped running and sat down. And I'm like, Lord, I'm panicked. I'm scared. I'm all these things. And in the moment I stopped to be with him, it's unbelievable the refreshing that came from the presence of the Lord. That's a blessing, being in Jesus, is that you can just be in Christ's presence and he refreshes the soul. I know most of us, we run so fast, we're so proud, I don't want to ask for help, but being with Jesus is a refreshing reality in the midst of a chaotic life. If you're in Jesus, if you turn to Christ, turn away from your sin, oh man, your sins are blotted out. Oh man, it says, times of refreshing will come from the presence of the Lord. And last, it says, Christ is going to restore all things, that he may send the Christ appointed for you, Jesus, whom heaven must receive until the time for restoring all the things. Listen. Christ is in the heavens, and he's going to return. And when he returns, he's going to restore everything. He's going to make all the crooked roads straight. All those who oppress the poor with a get-out-of-jail-free card, God's going to deal with them someday. He's going to shake it loose, man. And when the Christ returns, it'll be one of two feelings in your heart, either great fear or great expectation and joy. Let me give you an illustration to say what this means. So imagine your mom's going to come home from a vacation. One time I came, my wife and I, we were engaged, dating, went to go see my mom. Thought she was home, but she got home that night. I got home a little too early. Pulled up to my house, and I pulled into the driveway, and there are beer cans all over the front yard. On the banister of the house, there are beer cans just lined up. No, there's Solo cups lined up on the banister of the house. Front door's wide open. I go in the house. I'm walking through. It's like, whoosh, whoosh, because there's beer spilled all over the floor. It's sticky and gross. My brother had a massive house party there the night before. My mom comes home in 7 hours. I go, and there's a keg in the bathroom. So I pull the keg out. The keg, they slid it in, and it scraped the linoleum off the tub as it went down, the porcelain. There was three marks, just like a lead-free Kruger was like, cut down the stick instead of the tub. That, I went to the basement, there was a puddle of blood in the basement. I was like, I don't know why that's there. I'm like, Mom's coming. You know what our feeling was about my mom's return? There was horror. Mama's coming. And you're going to die. Like, I mean, mom was coming. It was fear because we knew we were in the wrong. We were doing wrong. We're living wrong. Mom's going to come, and she's going to, and I was like, you're going to die, Tony. When you're living wrong and mama's coming home, there's fear. Flip side of that coin. I go to India every other year. I go to India. I don't have cell phone service. Internet is real spotty. I'll go to India for 10 to 15 days, and I'm off the grid. I'll get home. I'm flying around the world, get home late to Detroit. Usually get home around midnight or one when I come home from India. One in the morning, I try to come home quiet, right? I don't want to go. My wife should be sleeping, sawing logs. The kids should be counting sheep in dreamland. But often I will come home from my India excursions. Now, the key real quick. My goal is to walk in real quietly to the key. Before I'm even the door will open. And my family's there waiting for me. And they're so excited that daddy's home, because something that was missing is now here again, and it's going to be okay. And there's hugging, and did you buy me a toy? It's all the things, you know. In their hearts, there's expectation of Father's return, not fear. If you are in Christ, we long for the day Christ returns and restores all things. I want him to fix the things that are broken. As a church body, we are trying to make his kingdom come. We try to respond with anger, with love. We try to respond to the evil of the world with goodness. We try to be God's hands and feet in this broken world. But as much as we try, evil still moves forward. But when he comes back, it'll finally and fully be dealt with. And that's a blessing. That's a good thing. Christ, or Peter says, turn back to God. Turn to God. Turn to Jesus. Turn away from your sin and be blessed. And I tell you the very same things Peter told those Jews. Turn back to God. If your heart's grown cold, turn back to God. If the fire has gone out, turn back to God. If you're living in secret sin, confess and turn back to God. Whatever you're doing, if you have drifted from the path, come back to God. Come home. Turn to God. Turn away from your sin and be blessed.